Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
We are on a series called Impact. And we had a conference, Kingdom Advancement, and the theme this year was Impact. And right off the get-go, we knew that we just needed to continue with Impact. Tell your neighbor, whether you realize it or not, you were born to impact. Like, and I've used this example before. Is there any child that is born that doesn't dream of big things? It's in our DNA, right? We dream as people to be Superman or Superwoman or, you know, whatever, you know, Marvel has taken off. Because inside of us is this dream that we can make a difference, right? Anybody that has a ministry that something that you do for someone, like if you make a meal for a neighbor, if you go over and just cut the grass, right? Isn't that your heart to make a difference? It's a simple way of going, my neighbor doesn't have the time, my neighbor doesn't have the energy, my neighbor is in pain right now, I'm going to go cut the grass, and that difference is he doesn't have to do what he can't do right now. So I made a difference in their life. Anytime you've seen somebody on the street, you know, and you feel like that Holy Spirit nudges you to maybe give a few bucks because they're homeless and you can tell this seems to be a legit. You know, it's always, we have to weigh that. What are you doing? You want to make a difference in that person's life. So we are born internally with a DNA that says, I want to make a difference in this world. Right? Everybody, are we good with that? I don't know. Like, if you, like, I don't want to make a difference. I just want to make a few, even go down the thought, right? I just want to make some money so my family can go on vacation. Well, you want to make a difference with your family. Like, I don't know if there's anything you can't think of unless you live by yourself and you never go outside. Everything we do usually has a good value behind it as Christians. We want to go on vacation to bless our family. We go to a birthday party. We get somebody a gift because we want to make a difference in their life and bless them. I think it all comes back to making a difference, right? Amen. We'll turn to Matthew 28. We started there last week. We're going to go there again. Matthew 28. We're going to look at another scripture that we looked at. We'll start there. So we want to make an impact. I believe we were born to make an impact. I believe the greatest lie that the enemy has ever sowed into us is that we need to stop. You know, look at some of the things that have come out, like the separation of church and state. It's these lies that we've begun to believe that we're supposed to back away from things. I don't know if you guys remember the one message I did a couple, probably 2 years ago now, that you can't make light more dark. The only thing you can do is remove the light. So I can't like do something in this room to make it darker. The only thing I can do to make it darker is start to undo light bulbs. And as you undo light bulbs, it starts to get darker. Meaning that the only way it gets dark in life is when we pull away. And so often we've bought the lie that we're not supposed to have anything to do with politics, anything to do with business, anything to do with anything, right? Do you know there's some crazy things happening in the music and movie industry right now? Like crazy. A good crazy. Like if you know, older people, and I put myself in the category because I never really listened to Kanye West. But here's a man that is filthy and a drug addict and horrific and has a midlife crisis and searches and finds Jesus and now just put out a gospel praise worship album who has more influence than all of us combined times 100, maybe 1,000, maybe a couple 10,000. Sad thing is most of the church is criticizing instead of going, hey, why don't we just pray for him right now? Let's just pray for him. I watched that because I wanted to see how legit it was, you know, and man, you got to be really weird if you're going to go and fake like you're a Christian so you can get Christians on board. Like, who's going to do that? So I watched them, and if I wouldn't have known who it was, I would have said, this is like a preacher. Like, his eyes were closed, and he was, you know, and it's gospel, right? So they got the choir in the background while he's trying to share, and it's really cool. And he's sharing about what his life used to be like and how he used to chase the golden image, which was, you know, the awards and all that. And I'm listening, and I'm like, this guy has had a massive conversion. Massive conversion. So there are people, okay, and this is really cool, and it goes both ways, right? Because somebody maybe it was you, I don't know who was telling me, they're on Spotify, right? And so you're listening to this album, but sometimes it kicks in other songs and they're like, whoa, I see where he was before, you know? But the cool thing is people may listen to the where he was before and all of a sudden the gospel album comes up and they're like, what is this? And we have these radical pastors right now that are not afraid of criticism and are embracing it. Like Justin Bieber led worship at a very well-known church not so long ago. Like these are not small things happening right now. These are massive. This is like a Saul to Paul conversions that are happening. And the impact, if we will pray for these people, because if the church is, we know all hell's going after them. So why is all heaven, which is not heaven, it's the church. Why are we not supporting and backing them? And do we really think that they're going to be perfect when they start? We're still trying, aren't we? This one pastor got up there and he talked about why he let Justin Bieber sing, because he's probably getting flack, I'm sure. That's why he was saying it. And he says, the Lord's brought a brother into our midst who's going after God and has a gift. Why would I not let him? Right? So I just think some of the coolest things are happening behind the scenes. And I know it's because prophetic words came out about the seven spheres of the seven mountains of influence. And people had their eyes opened all of a sudden. If you're not familiar with the seven mountains, you know, we've got government, entertainment, family, church. Help me out. Media, arts, education, medicine, all these different areas. And so people began to go, wait a minute, there's a field that I can actually have influence because this is my love. And so they began to open their eyes and not just go, I go to my job and then I'm spiritual at church. The understanding has become I'm spiritual everywhere I go. So wherever I go, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. And so you have these forerunners and pioneers that go, man, I'm going to make a movie. And when they started, they were horrible. Anybody want to agree with me? But the first time we do anything, it's usually somewhat horrible, but they didn't get dismayed. They kept going and going and going to the point now where they're making movies with godly themes and getting A-list actors. And these A-list actors are in this environment where they have people praying around the clock. What do you think is going to happen? Their life is going to get touched. We got people like from Bethel Church and different ministries that are on the streets where actors roam and move and have their being, and they are giving them prophetic words of life. They're not looking at their yuck. They're looking at the gold and where they can be. These are amazing things, right? Matthew 28, this is our mandate, period, right? So we will look, it's different at every church, every person, and we're going to talk about that. Matthew 28, and we're going to start at verse 18, and it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much? All authority, not partial, all authority. How many know when you have a boss, and the boss owns the business, that they have all authority? So they can do whatever they want. They can make it. They can make decisions that we don't agree with. So we need to know God has all authority, not partial, all authority. God has all authority. Go therefore, and I stopped at that and I looked at that one word, first word. Go. Doesn't say stay. It doesn't say stay therefore in your four walls called the church. It says go. So right off the bat, you need to know if you go, the one that is backing you has how much authority? All authority. Go therefore and do what? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Next verse says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we just have the truth that says, I'm with you and I have all authority. Go. I'm with you. I have all the authority. Go. Amen. Now we understand that he's actually, it's funny, he says, go, now wait. Wait in the upper room. Because in order for them to go, that they knew that they had to have power. And in Acts, we have the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God fell upon man in that way for the first time. Now how many know that that's access that we have all the time? Right? It wasn't for the few. It was that he said, I'm going to come again. And he came as the Holy Spirit. And now we have access to the Holy Spirit, which is phenomenal. But we've been in a massive mindset change because if we think the Holy Spirit's only for pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries and all that, then we're doing ourselves an injustice. But when it gets turned and we realize, no, Holy Spirit's for everyone, and we're supposed to go and we're supposed to make disciples, oh, all of a sudden there's responsibility. Drew said something that I think was a missing key. Sometimes we are waiting for an anointing. And he says, you don't get the anointing by waiting for the anointing. You take responsibility for something and then you will get the anointing. And when he said that, I'm like, oh, wow. And I know a couple people got rocked by that. Right? We're like, as soon as he gives me the authority and the power and the response, or the authority and the power and the ability and the anointing, I'll go after it. And the key is, like here, see, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't fall? He gave this word first. Hey, go, and then I'll empower you. Sometimes we're like, no, give me the power, so then I'll go. Pastor Rod, have you ever been in front of someone because God says, I want you to prophesy, and you don't have a thing of what you're supposed to say until you get in front of them? Many times. So often we feel that inclination to go over, and we get in front of the person. We're like, I don't want to go until I have the full understanding of what he wants me to say. And God's like, that's not how it works. And we have to take that step. And it's like, as soon as we take that step of responsibility, he's like, all right, here we go. You did the first step, now watch this. That ever happened to you, Betty? It seems like a chalk thing. Mama on the hunt in the store, touching people's lives. Pardon? And at the hospital. That's awesome. So we have this responsibility to go and to make disciples of all the nations. Now keep your hand there. We are going to go over to 2 Corinthians 10. Don't lose that spot, though. We did this scripture last week, too. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll start at verse 7 today. Because I was reading it again, and I thought it's interesting. You know, we think Paul, he's the man. Like, he's the man of authority, and I love it. It says, do not look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that this is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Isn't that interesting? Like, man, he writes with such authority. And then he shows up and we're like, who is this man? Have you ever felt like that? Like you got something to say and then you show up, you're like, oh my gosh. And they're like, oh my gosh, who are you? And then you go, I don't know who I am. I'm like a grasshopper in your eyes. But that's not the truth. Paul knew who he was. This is the shape and form that he was. He didn't try to be something that he wasn't. And so he wrote with authority, and although he showed up, and he must have not have looked maybe like the 6'5" football player that carries such authority, he still carried authority, right? Then in verse 12, it says, we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. You know, it's funny, we say the spheres of influence, and here it is in the Bible, the word spheres there. It says, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves. Everybody say overextending. Number one problem, the problem often in the body of Christ is we overextend ourselves because we think we have to do everything. Tell your neighbor, there's freedom right there. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Let's keep reading. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by our sphere. I love what that just said. It says, we're way beyond that, so I'm not sure. Basically, what it's saying is that as you increase, our sphere gets larger. I love that. What does that mean? Well, as you become a disciple and you become a disciple and then you go and disciple, Paul's job was to go and do the initial thing and to be discipling, say 12. And as those 12 get discipled and begin to make disciples, Paul's sphere increases because of the work that's being done. Now, if we have the mindset, if I'm Paul and I'm the pastor, I have to go and disciple everyone, I'm overextending myself and I'm going to basically kill myself. Do you understand this? I heard one yep. Okay, let's do the math, okay? So one person goes, and let's say that I can, in health, I can disciple 12 people. And I pour into 12 people. And then I say to them, hey, listen, maybe you can't do 12. If everybody does 5, just go find 5 people. You know, let's keep it simple. Everybody go find one person. So 12 people, go find 12 people. Now we have 24 people. So if I'm already going, whew, I have to disciple 24 people now. Okay, I can do 24. Now, after I'm done discipling, all of you go find one. So they go find one and they bring them back. And now I have 48 people to disciple and keep track of. Whew, I'm overextending myself, but I could probably do up to 50 people. They actually say nowadays, they used to say 70 people one pastor could actually handle. They've now brought the number down to 50 because the number of problems that people have today. We're not even actually talking about mainly discipling. We're talking about just trying to keep track of 50 people. So we're at 48 and 48, go find one, and now we're at 96. So now I'm already overextending myself based on statistics. So I'm at 90. You can see how this progresses. And if we look to one person to try to have every one of our needs met, it's impossible. Impossible. But what if we do Matthew 28 and we begin to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples? It's kind of like Adam and Eve, right? Who made babies who made babies. That's the man's side. We learned that today. Moment of truth. Stop it. Do you understand, though? This is the design of God, that we will begin to be influencers in people's lives. Right? Okay, everybody tracking with me. Just kind of, yeah, all right. It's pretty simple. I know it's pretty simple, but did you know that most churches don't grow by discipling? Most churches grow by people shifting churches. That's how most churches grow. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians are not being produced, but a lot of times they're actually not in North America. We have other nations that are exploding with Christians like China and Iran because they are discipling. But we have to learn as a people to go, you know what? I'm here to make an impact. The greatest impact I can do is disciple. Now, how do you disciple? What does this look like? Okay, we just read about measure. And I shared last week that word measure is metron. That word metron, it does mean measure. It's like when you're cooking and you do a measure of flour, right? This recipe calls for 2 cups of flour. That's the measure that you need to use. It also means the ability or the sphere that you have and your ability to influence that sphere. How many are here and at one time you were raising children or are currently raising children? Meaning that your kids have left the house. But if you are here and you're raising kids, raise your hand. Your metron right off the bat is your family, right? You have the sphere of influence of your family. It is your main priority as a husband and wife, father and mother, to raise your kids. By the way, it's not youth groups. It's not children's ministry. We are to accent what you are already doing. So often, right? If we go back to that model, we're often like, church, please fix my child. Pastor, please fix my child. I can't fix your child, but I can accent what you're already talking about at home. So if the gospel is being talked about and you're instilling godly values, they should come to church, they should come to children's ministry, they should come to youth group, and they should have everything echoed of what you're already instilling at home. right? I know I might be touching on things. I think we become a people group that we're so often like, you do this, you do this, you do this, right? The microwave, you know, fast food, everything becomes quicker because we're, I know maybe I'm touching on toes here, but it's our metron is our family right off the bat. Everybody say amen to that. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that we don't have people that speak into our kids' lives. Isn't that wonderful? That as a family and as a church body, we can have people. Like right now, I have people that are speaking in to my kids' lives from the church. And my kids are just starting this new thing called the workforce. It's, wow, it's beautiful. They get out of the house. And so my son just did his first shift on Saturday. And you know what? There are different people now speaking into his life. And I love it. It'll bring a whole new set of issues and circumstances. My girls are in swimming, and their coach is somebody that speaks into their life. And they didn't necessarily like what he had to say the other day. And I'm like, well, he's the coach, and he has the right to speak into your life. So his metron as a coach is everybody that's on the swim team. But the volleyball coach, unless they're the same coach, but I don't believe they are, the volleyball coach doesn't walk into the pool and begin to tell the swimmers what to do, does he? It's not his metron. It's not his place of authority. You and I have a place of authority that we're allowed to speak into. When Jeff Watson was here and he was an authority as a member of parliament, he had way more authority in the government than any of us did. It's just the calling on his life. If you hung around with Jeff Watson for one day, unless you have that anointing on your life, you would be like, no, thank you, because that you don't have a grace for it. So part of your metron is, what do you have grace for? What do you have grace for? Part of the questions you could ask that. Another question, like Melissa Langus, her metron, one of the things, and it's actually her nation, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is foster care, right? And when I walk into their house, I quickly realize I don't have a grace for that. But if you've ever been around Melissa, she's like, this is amazing. Kids are hanging off of everything. Now, it's not to that extent, but she just has this grace in her life, and it's beautiful. How many are nurses in here or in that field? Raise your hand. Look at that. Look at that. There's a grace on your life to do things that none of us ever want to. How many agree with that? We don't even need to go into detail. But I think day one, if they brought out certain objects, I'd be like, see ya, I'm out of here. There's a grace on Pastor Claude's life and a calling that he was a dentist. How many think that looking at somebody's mouth all day would be your grace? Yeah, Abby's like, actually, yes, it is. I hope so. Max, would you love to do what Abby does? The mouth thing. Yeah, he's like, well, I like being you like being energy. Yeah, I don't want to be in either chair. The sounds of the drills do not know. Anyway, but if Abby hears a drill, she'd be like, oh, that's a beautiful sound. Okay, what's my point? Every one of us are created different with a different metron, with a different skill set, with a different calling, with a different grace. And so often we make impact look one way. And it's not one way. Now, let me separate it. You have your daily job and your influence and your metron, and we have separated that in life to think that God does not belong there. God is in you. It's impossible for him not to belong there. Actually, and you're trying to do life with one hand and maybe one foot behind your back when you don't allow God to be in there. Because, turn to Ephesians. Because, look what it says, Ephesians 2. We've looked at this before. No, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 says, verse 10, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, say that's me, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So when you do not allow Holy Spirit to work in your life when you're at church or when you're at your workplace, and by the way, this is not just for you, this is for everyone around you, you actually neglect the manifold wisdom that he wants to pour out on you and for you. You understand that? He's got wisdom that he wants to pour out through the Holy Spirit to make your job easier and to bring an impact. You could be the solution, and you could have the solution that they need. Like, look at Joseph. Joseph kept being the person that was needed and kept having promotion. He did it so well because he had the gift of administration on his life that he ended up being number two in command of a nation that he wasn't even born in. And that's the manifold wisdom that God wants to pour out. But I go back to, again, if every day you wake up and you think, I do my quiet time, I bless my kids, I put God away and I go to work, and I come back home and I say a prayer when I go to bed, you're missing it. It will never impact the world that way. And so the enemy has lied to us to think that we need to separate ourselves from our workplace and from the government and from schools. And we are in the situation we are in. Now, we sometimes think we're in a really bad situation. I was looking at the church of Corinth, and I was looking at specifically the problem that Paul had to write to. And we think it's bad now. Did you know that Paul was writing to a city where they had 1,200 prostitutes for their religion? Like, we've got it bad sometimes, but they were actually, like, their religion was a religion of prostitution. So you talk about combating some dark things, but Paul moved into that atmosphere, and how many know that the city of Corinth changed? Why? Because Christians arose and began to make a difference. A lot of times we quote, and I wanted to look it up today. I wanted to make sure that we accurately quote what we do. So I looked up, who were the creators of hospitals? Christians were. Pretty cool stuff. The declaration of Christianity as an accepted religion in the Roman Empire drove an expansion of the provision of care. Thus, inpatient medical care in that sense of what we today consider a hospital was an invention driven by Christian mercy. Isn't that often? Christians get filled with the Holy Spirit, compassion and mercy come upon them, and all of a sudden they want to know what they should do. So they pick a people group or a situation or a need that they feel their heart's called to. And so a group of people, and it was actually a gentleman who was an awesome man, he like had a heart for people that were sick, that weren't getting care. So he decided to put them like, hey, I'm going to go to this house and we're going to bring people in and I'm going to care for them. It was the mercy. And all of a sudden other people are like, man, I got that same mercy. Like, they wouldn't say it this way, but that burns in me too, that compassion. So I'm going to jump on board with you, and we're going to show the love of Christ through care. Isn't that amazing? We often quote universities. Harvard, Yale, they were all formed by men of God who wanted to teach. A lot of them were actually started as priestly teaching. And it grew because they wanted to give people education to better their lives. So what did that look like? That looked like a group of men, and back then, it would look like men and women today who are like, man, I burn with a passion to teach people. And I want to teach them the principles of God. It's unfortunately that we've watered it down so much, but at the roots, the genesis of it, they wanted to teach godly foundations. So we looked at Matthew 28, and that word is nation. And so often we freeze with the word nation. Did you know that when Jesus said that word nation, that most of the nations that we have today weren't even formed yet? So we often think he means I need to go to a nation. Only to realize when you look up the word nation, it's really not referring to any borders or anything like that. The word nation means a multitude, whether men or beasts even. So like it's talking about you could have a nation of animals. But it says a multitude of men or women associated and living together. It also means a company, a troop, a multitude of individuals of the same nature. Right? So when, you know, Ryan, you tick with business people. So when you have business people all around you, that can actually be a nation. It's just, that's not our way of thinking. We think nation with borders. We have to stop thinking nation with borders. We have to start thinking, what is my nation? What is my people group? What is my, the people around me that just make me come alive that I want to touch? Pascal and Abigail and Julie, you know, this heart burns in you to see the nation of sex slaves set free, right? Sex trafficking. Like you read something and somebody may pass over it, but you're like, oh my gosh, the atrocity of it. It makes you come alive. That's your nation. It's one of your nations. And it, God wants us right now in this hour to go, what is my nation? Drew, when he was here, he used a simple of single mothers, people that burn, their heart burns to see single moms have help. And so when you tie your metron or your measure with your nation, you begin to realize that you have to think through, okay, so my nation is single moms. I want to help single moms. This is his analogy. It's a great analogy. Well, if your nation is helping single moms, you also have to figure out what is the measure and the metron that you can actually help with right now. Sometimes people have all the kids out of their house and all the time in the world, and they can like start a ministry helping young moms. Sometimes moms can do that because they have this incredible amount of energy. But let's be real, the average mom is like, I can take care of my family and two more, or one more, or not at all right now, but my heart still burns with it. He gave a beautiful example. Let's say that you have the ability, your measure is, I can take care of my neighbor who is a single mom, and that's all I can do right now. Did you know that that's a lot? And so the analogy was that he was sharing, well, I'm going to go over and bring her a meal, and maybe I can babysit once in a while so she can go out and have some fun because she never gets out. Because there are people around us that their parents live, or maybe they're not alive anymore, or they live 800 kilometers away, and they can't babysit, and they have no, see, we're blessed to have a church where you know people. But you might just have moved into the area, you're a single mom, you don't know anyone, you're not going to give your babies to any babysitter, because that's just crazy nowadays. So you're stuck at home. All of a sudden, a neighbor starts to go, hey, I'm so-and-so, can I bring you a meal? And you strike up a relationship because that's all the metron and the measure you have time for. But did you know that's important? Because so often we beat ourselves up thinking, well, I'm not going to Ghana. I'm not a good Christian. I've never gone to Ghana. Never gone to Haiti. Never gone to Cuba. Well, no, I went to Cuba, but for different reason. I feel like my metron right now, see, your metron will change. My metron right now is you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're worth it. You didn't turn to your neighbor, Connie. She disappeared. My metron right now, I'm doing my metron. I'm doing my nation. My nation is right now Antioch Christian Ministries. Spent some time this week, though, because it's really been burning my heart. I want to see, and one of the things you can do is go through your prophetic words and find out what are your words giving a clue to. And by the way, if your words do not stir your heart, just hold it. Like if you're looking and it's speaking to a people group that doesn't even interest you, it's okay to put it on the shelf for a while. It may not be time. It could be an inaccurate word. If you got four of them, it's probably not an inaccurate word. It's just probably not time. But as I read through my words and I begin to see the level of, or the sphere of authority that I eventually will have, it excites me. But I also have to go, Lord, it's not time for this one. Well, maybe it might be time for that one. It's not time for that one because there's only so many hours in a day. But that's one of the ways you begin to look. Now, the other thing, and if you want to take out your phones, it's always good to make a note. How many did their homework from last week? How many set an alarm and your alarm went off and you said, I'll get back to that, and you have to get back to that? Oh, that's right, the alarm. Last week it was two or three people that you're going to be again to pray for and go after. If you haven't done that homework, make sure you do that homework. Take out your phones and get ready for a note. I'm going to give you some questions, right? While you're taking out your phone and getting your notes app, I want to share this with you. James 1:22-24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. One of the things that we do not talk about a whole lot in the church that we have to talk a little bit more about, I think it's because we needed a season of grace to wash over us. Because when you say this, it can come out the wrong way and put people into fear. But you and I will be rewarded for the life that we live on earth. Did you know that? You and I will be rewarded for the life we live on earth. And right away, that could get people to go, oh my gosh. Now, because we often go right to, well, whether I sin or not sin. Yeah, that's a part of it for sure. But you're covered with the blood of Jesus. But a bigger part of it, and I personally believe it says that there'll be gnashing of teeth. I personally believe we will see areas that we could have done more in and went, oh, I could have if I would have only. Now, that doesn't bring condemnation because there's such a freedom right now of figuring out what is your nation and your metron. That should actually bring liberty and freedom so you don't have to run to Africa to some foreign tribe because you just want to make sure you get a good reward. And God's like, I'm not even calling you to that. Yeah, but I got to do it to get a reward. No. Your job is to do what I've called you to do. And your crown may come from that one mom that you minister to next door because that's what God calls you to in the season that you're in. Isn't that freeing? To go, Lord, I'll do whatever you call me to. Give me the grace. But so often, like back in the day, I remember I was guilty of it. We were doing youth pastoring, and man, everybody, like that last night, it was like, man, if you really want to be on fire for God, you can come on up, and you're going to be in ministry. You're going to be a pastor, part of the fivefold. And because we didn't know any better, everybody comes up to the altar because they're like, I want to be spiritual. And so they all come up, and half of them, if not three quarters, are never called to go into the fivefold ministry. So many of them end up dropping out, stop being pastors, and have wrecked lives because they were never called to be in the ministry. Some of them are business people that are, they're dying, but that's what they think they're supposed to do spiritually. Drew brought a great statistic. You think about it, Levites were 1/12, one tribe of 12 tribes. That means 1/12 of the population were called to be priests, right? So this doesn't mean everybody's supposed to be a pastor. Tell your neighbor that is good news. Unless you have a grace for it, it will kill you. Just as much unless you have a grace to be a nurse, it will kill you. If I had to go in every day and do what they do, like even just poking somebody's skin, ugh, I don't have a grace for that. Every day? No. And that's just one of the better ones. But church, we got to wake up and realize the danger is when the church falls asleep, not only they're falling asleep with the effects that are going to be eternal, but the effects are also going to be in the time that they're living in. And that's a scary thing because if I fall asleep right now and I don't fight for things that I should be fighting for, my kids will live in the mess that I fell asleep in. But if I wake up to the call that I'm supposed to do, and I'm telling you my calling, then my kids could live in the victory that I fought for. But the beautiful thing is that I'm also rewarded when I finally cross over into heaven. Now, if I sit and just sit there and I'm just going to go to church every day and be a good person, that's not what God's looking for. That's actually what the devil's looking for. Because if you just go to church and you're quiet and don't do anything, you're not stirring anything up, big deal. He gets worried when people get a message like this and go, what's my metron? What's my nation? Who am I called to? And Joe, I love the organization you're a part of that has a greater vision of going, well, okay, we would love to get abortion wiped out and we'd love to have it immediately, but it doesn't work that way. But if I could slowly elect people that are pro-life, maybe in 2 elections or 3 elections from now, we could see it change. That's somebody that got excited about their metron, right? Questions to ask yourself. That's why you had your phone out. Here's a question to ask yourself. What breaks your heart? When you find yourself putting your fist down on the table and it has nothing to do with your kids. If you're reading an article and you're like, ah, that drives me crazy. Well, you're starting to identify something that you're probably called to. When something drives you crazy, you're probably called to do something about it. What frustrates you and what do you want to see changed? Kind of goes same direction. You know, we are using the sex slave industry. You know, that's something that breaks the girls' hearts that are involved in that. It should break all our hearts, but the reality is we can't go after everything. You can't do everything, can you? So it's often identifying, what am I called to do? Sometimes it's like, my heart breaks for that, but I can't do that because in this season I'm doing this. So here, I can do this. Here's $100. I'm going to pay for your t-shirts this year. I can't be a part of it, but here, I'm going to sew into it. Sometimes you can't even do that. You got to know the season that you're in. But so often we're running around doing so many different things that we can't figure out one thing that we're supposed to do. Did you know that? We so often, I'm the first to admit, you know, I don't like to do one devotional. I like to do four at a time. And then next thing you know, you haven't gotten to three of them because that one you try to keep up with, right? Our nature is like, we just want to do so much. We also have so much coming through that we would have never seen before. Man, I would have been broken for my town, but yet I'm broken for a town in Russia because I see it on the news. Well, in Jesus' day, you wouldn't have ever seen that. So we have so much coming our way. So sometimes we just got to sit down and go, Lord, what are you calling me to? Because I cannot fix the problems in Russia right now, but I can fix the problems in my own back door, right? What problem can you no longer stand to see exist? Just questions to get the thoughts going. What's a problem? You're like, man, I do not want to see this exist anymore. I remember, now I got to finish up. I remember seeing Michael Boyd. We brought him, and Michael Boyd, if you know Michael Boyd, he's just a man of justice. And at the time, this was kind of new for us, and we were trying to figure out, man, how does this justice go? And he's up, gets called up on the platform, and Dano, do you remember? Dano just read his mail, and it was like, you're a man of justice, and you're called to go in and be justice for people that have no voice. And he's like, ah! Because it's like affirming the heartbeat of God on his life. And so often, you know, in the previous years, we're like, man, there's a burden in you for things. Why don't you be a pastor? And that's not going to work out well. Michael Boyd as a pastor just would kill him because he doesn't burn for that, right? What makes you sad is another great question to ask yourself. What makes you sad? Those are great questions. Really quickly, Moses. His holy discontent, that's another word for it. Anybody ever read a book called Holy Discontent? It went around a while back. It's a great book. It's just another word for what makes you, oh, this is your thing. His holy discontent was seeing his people enslaved, beaten, and mistreated, wasn't it? Because when he saw it happening, he did something wrong, but he did something about it because he was so angry with it. Nehemiah, his holy discontent was needing protection for his people. So what did he do? He heard the word and he broke. It like broke him, Nehemiah. He's like, I got to do something about it. So it was going to even cost him his life. He went before the king, got permission, and rebuilt the walls. That was his holy discontent. That was his nation. That was his metron, right? David, his holy discontent at that moment was that God was being bullied and the people were being bullied by Goliath. So he rose up. He's like, this is crazy. No way. I'm going to do something about it. And he defeated Goliath. Peter's metron and his nation was the Jewish people. Who was Paul's? The Gentiles. And they figured out, you're called to a different people than I am. Let's go our separate ways and do what we're called to do. Because we're probably going to drive each other crazy. So I'm going to close with that. What is your nation? What is your metron? Last thing, some of you, like me, are called into ministry in the church. Not a lot of you. We already talked about that. But one thing I want to say to make sure that we don't tip the ship, because a lot of times we give a message like this and everybody stops serving in the church and they run out the doors to do their metron and their nation, which is fantastic. But here's the thing. My kids now have jobs, but guess what? They never stop being family. So when they come home, they still have family things that they do because we're a family. And I think that's the thing, and I've talked to different people. That's the, when they talked about the seven mountains, everybody found the same thing. Everybody stopped serving in the church because they wanted to find their mountain. And we forgot that this is family. Everybody shake your head and say, that's okay. That's, we're family. We're family. So when I go home, I don't make a mess and go, this is not my Metron, so I'm leaving peanuts on the floor. And I leave, and Shelly and Mike go, yeah, but aren't we family? Aren't we all family here? Aren't we all getting trained up at the same time? Yes, we are, so we're family. Now, for you, that doesn't mean that you probably take on the responsibility that Mike and Shelly have taken on, because that's part of their Metron. They have a passion for this house. Anybody else glad that they have a passion for this house? I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that the best thing I ever did was have Shelly come in for 8 hours before the conference and cleaned a lot of this facility. That was the greatest decision ever. And she loved it. She's there. She's got her podcast on. And she's cleaning. She loves it. So we walked in and went, I'm so thankful, because somebody else needed to do it. But she burns with a heart for this church. I'm thankful for that. But at the end of a service, we can all go, hey, we're family. Let's pick up some garbage here. You understand the difference? You may not end up working here. Most of you never will get a job full-time here. It's just the reality. But we're family, and we do things to make it happen. All right? I've just been getting a lot of stares today. Good. Am I stepping on toes? Is it okay? Because listen, in the end, I don't do my job. Ephesians says my job is to equip the saints. So when I get to heaven one day and I have to stand before the king, that's what I get. That's what God's going to look at for my life. For Steve, he will get before the Lord, and it will not be, did you equip the saints? No, because he's not called the fivefold ministry currently at this time. And he's like, thank you, Jesus. But Steve will have an entirely different set of things that God looks at his life based on his calling, based on what God spoke into his ear, based on the things that his heart burned for. And God will look at that and go, how faithful were you in what I called you to do? And Krista will get there. It'll be a different set of expectations. And Connie, it'll be a different, because we're all different. But my job, I fail at if I don't get you motivated to do your nation and Metron. I will stand and he'll be like, why didn't you get them going? Well, I just got them into church. Ephesians says you're supposed to equip them for the work of the ministry. Sorry, I missed that one. That was too dangerous for me, because that was scary to get everybody really excited about the kingdom. And that's what happens a lot of times. Please stand. I can keep talking about this because I really like it. Do you know how exciting it is as a pastor and a staff that we could be in the middle of a service and I can pretty much call on anybody to go minister to someone because you're being trained on how to minister? You know, that's actually a foreign thing a lot of times. But you guys have already been equipped to pray for people. Pastor Rod at any time during a baptism can walk around and go, hey, you, can you come with me? We're going to go prophesy. All right, I've been trained in prophecy. I can go prophesy. You know how awesome that is? We're not calling on the two or the one prophet that kind of prophesies. That's so amazing. So Father God, I thank you that you are awakening the church. We sang about it today. You are awakening the church. Lord, I pray, Father God, for a grace for everyone here, that they would begin to go, Lord, what have you called me to? And if it's simply to do my job right now, Lord, how do I bring you into the workplace every day? Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see where we've shut you down and we need to open you up again. Lord, it might be in the area of simply being a voice of wisdom. It simply may be a coworker. Lord, I thank you that some of them are going to pastor their coworkers. They're simply going to be there for them when they have tough times. And listen, you will know it if you're called to that, because they keep talking to you. They keep telling you things and their problems. And you got to realize you probably have a pastoral gifting on your heart, not meant for the church. It's meant for the workplace. It's meant for you to pastor people around you. So Lord, I pray you would open up our eyes. Help us, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.